Well, good morning once again. Perhaps you'd turn with me to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 28. I will give you the page number, but it's probably different in my copy. Luke 19, and we'll begin reading at verse 28. Let me just pray for us as we read. Father God, as we read your word this morning, we pray that you would open our eyes to see our King and to respond to him in welcome and praise and worship and adoration. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." Well, it's Palm Sunday, isn't it? Beginning of Easter week, just 7 days' time, we'll be gathering here to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It's really crept up on us, hasn't it? Of course, that first Palm Sunday, it was the start of a climactic week in Jesus' ministry, wasn't it? That final week, the week when Jesus came into Jerusalem to face head-on the opposition that had been growing, and that would be brought to a head. And the week when his mission would come to a dramatic completion. The week that would lead him to the cross and then to the empty tomb. And it begins here, doesn't it, with this triumphal entry. God's King coming into his city. It's a great moment of truth, a moment of declaration. And it's a moment that demanded a response. A moment that forced a decision. There are moments in life, aren't there? There are significant turning points, decisions that change the course of our lives. It might be romantic decisions. You might be old enough to remember Bucks Fizz telling us there comes a time for making your mind up. That's right. Yeah, thank you. All kinds of decisions, academic decisions. I know some of you at the moment are in that process of choosing universities, and there comes a time you've got to make that decision. And make your mind up. It might be career decisions or financial decisions, maybe moral decisions that we've made at one time or another, or political decisions. There are those key decisive moments when we have to stop sitting on the fence and decide which side we're on. Palm Sunday, it was one of those moments. For those who were there that day in the crowd, will you receive Jesus as King, or will you reject him as an impostor. It's obviously an important event. It's recorded in all four of the Gospels. I've chosen Luke this morning partly because we're going to be in Luke 18 and 19 a couple of times in the coming weeks. And as we look at those chapters, we're going to see several examples of people facing that challenge of will they be on Jesus' side or against him? There's the rich young man. Is he going to choose heavenly treasure or his earthly riches? And then there's Zacchaeus. Will he choose selfishness or salvation? And then in the middle of chapter 19, Jesus tells a story about a man going away who comes back as king. And the issue in the story is, will his servants faithfully serve him until he returns? Or actually, will they be amongst those who, verse 27, he describes as those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them? And then Luke says, having said this, having told this pointed story about a returning king, Jesus then marches on to Jerusalem. And he rides in as the actual king, as God's king. And he finds two responses, doesn't he? There's a crowd of disciples who welcome him with joyful praise and proclaim him, blessed be the king who comes in the name of the Lord. But then as Jesus arise and looks over the city, we find him weeping, because there are also those who want him silenced, who fail to recognize him and who miss this moment. You did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Two responses. Well, it's all been leading to this point, hasn't it? To Easter week and to all that Jesus would do in Jerusalem. Jesus has set his face for Jerusalem, where he knows that he will face opposition. And in fact, he's told his disciples more than once, he knows that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. See, none of this is an accident. Nothing that happens during that Easter week, the opposition, the trials, the crucifixion, none of it is an accident. Rather, it is a divine plan, orchestrated and directed by Jesus himself. And we see that even here as Jesus approaches Jerusalem. Luke wants to leave us in no doubt that Jesus is in control of events. Verse 29, as he approached Bethpage and Bethany on the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Say, the Lord needs it." You see, Jesus knows already what he's planning to do, how he's going to ride into Jerusalem that day. And he knows, doesn't he, exactly where the disciples will find this colt, this young donkey that nobody has ever ridden. He knows exactly where they'll find it, exactly what words will satisfy the donkey's owners. The Lord needs it. There's no mention of we don't know how Jesus knew this, there's no mention of a prearrangement, and Jesus has only just arrived, so that feels unlikely. Presumably this is just divine foreknowledge that Jesus has. And then sure enough, as the disciples go on this mission to fetch the colt, those who were sent ahead went, and they found it just as he had told them, verse 32. And as they were untying the colt, its owners did ask them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they replied, "The Lord needs it." And it seems that that is enough to satisfy them, and they bring this colt to Jesus. And then by choosing to enter Jerusalem in this way, Jesus is making a very deliberate and very public statement, isn't he? Jerusalem would have been buzzing. It was Passover week, the biggest week of the year. Thousands of pilgrims have flocked into the city, and they're there to celebrate God's rescue, to remember all that God has done in the past, and to look to him for deliverance in the future. And Jesus arrives on this busiest of weeks. And throughout all of the years of his ministry, Jesus has always walked everywhere. But on this occasion, just for this final mile as he comes into Jerusalem, down the slope of the Mount of Olives into the city. He chooses to ride. And he chooses very carefully. It's not a great stallion, it's not a war horse, but a young donkey, a colt that has never been ridden before. Why? Well, because Jesus is very intentionally playing out that prophecy from Zechariah chapter 9, which we read earlier, a promise of God's King coming to rescue his people. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your King comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Zechariah was speaking at a time when God's people were weak and defeated, and he looks to a future day, a day when God promises a king will come, a victorious king, a triumphant king, a king who would bring them salvation and peace, a king who will triumph over his enemies and yet is lowly and humble, a king who doesn't ride on a war horse but on a colt. And he will be the ultimate king, Zechariah tells us. His reign will bring worldwide peace. He says, I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem. The battle bow will be broken. And he will proclaim peace just to Jerusalem. No, to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. He will proclaim peace to the nations. Jesus is the King who comes in humility and in sacrifice to offer peace and to give himself in our service, as we've been remembering this morning. And once Jesus has gone public on Palm Sunday, there is no turning back, is there? Wheels are inevitably set in motion. If he enters Jerusalem as King in this very public, deliberate way, the only way that he's going to leave is on a Roman cross. He is the King whose mission is salvation. And it will mean sinking to the deepest levels of humiliation in order to serve his people. Jesus took, didn't he, all the consequences of our rebellion, all the consequences of our rejection. He took them on himself and he carried them on the cross to earn and to win forgiveness for us, a new life and reconciliation with God our Father for you and for me and for everyone who will receive it. Actually, Luke doesn't quote from Zechariah. The reference is clear enough from the colt. But Luke instead gives us Psalm 118. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Psalm 118, verse 26. And like the prophecy in Zechariah, it's a psalm that speaks of the arrival of the King who will be God's representative, a divine King. Much of the psalm is celebrating God's rescue and God's deliverance. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. God is the Saviour. God is the one we can look to for deliverance. The psalm goes on, Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. And then our verse, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God and he has made his light shine on us. With bows in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. Now you might have noticed that Luke doesn't mention the palms in his account. The people who wave palm branches. That doesn't mean it didn't happen, of course. But each of the gospel writers describes the scene in their own way. It's not a detail that Luke gives us. But it does fit, doesn't it, with the psalm that he quotes. With bows in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar, the imagery of God's people in this kind of great festal procession, this great regal procession, as they celebrate God's mighty acts and God's victory through his King, waving branches as he processes up to his temple. Luke doesn't mention that detail. Instead, he tells us about people laying their cloaks on the ground for Jesus, giving him the red carpet treatment, if you like, and symbolizing their submission to him as they lay their cloaks before him to ride over. Well, what a statement Jesus is making as he rides into Jerusalem in this kind of live realization, live acting out of these Old Testament prophecies, unmistakably identifying himself as God's King, returning to save his people, the rescuing King, the divine King. And then we even have an echo here, don't we, of the words of the angels that they sang at Jesus' birth, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Here is the King who has come to bring ultimate peace for all who will turn to him. But not everyone will receive him. There are those in this passage, aren't there, who do not know what will bring them peace. And to reject God's King is a costly rejection. It's especially the religious elite, the leaders, the moral guardians, those who have power. So verse 39, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." All this shouting, all this messianic fervor, it's got out of hand, Jesus. Can't you hear what they're saying? Who do you think you are? Jesus, rebuke your disciples. And so they want to silence the praise. They want to silence God's King. And none of this is any surprise to Jesus. But it does make him sorrowful, doesn't it? As Jesus comes and he approaches Jerusalem, he is reduced to tears. As he saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes." Jesus comes as the King who offers terms of peace, but many people cannot see it. As John puts it in his gospel, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And Jesus is deeply moved, isn't he? Not just because of his own suffering, which was coming in the week ahead, but because of the tragedy of this rejection of his offer of peace. And it will be a costly rejection. For those who will not welcome God's King, there is only judgment to come. "The days will come upon you," Jesus says, "when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." It's a stark warning, isn't it? And it describes in brutal detail really exactly what happened to Jerusalem when the Romans overthrew the city in AD 70. Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem. I'm sure as Jesus looks out across our world today that Jesus weeps over the state of our world, the cruelty and the injustice and the atrocities, some of it done supposedly in his name. And I'm sure he weeps over the thousands who are lost without him, for every man and woman who still refuses to bow to him. And the Bible assures us that there is a greater and final judgment yet to come, much greater than what happened to Jerusalem. Palm Sunday, it's a moment of decision, isn't it? You can't sit on the fence as the King rides into his city. Either you receive Jesus as the King or you reject him as an imposter. And maybe there are some here today who are still sitting on the fence. And Jesus is filled with compassion. He longs for you to bow to him and to know him and to receive his peace. And perhaps this Easter is that moment for you, that moment of decision. Maybe this Easter is even for you a moment of God coming to you. Do not miss the time of God's coming to you. There are two responses here on Palm Sunday, aren't there? There are those who reject Jesus as King, but there are also those who welcome Jesus with joyful praise. Verse 35, they brought the colt to Jesus, they threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. So Jesus, as he comes to the brow of the Mount of Olives and gets that view of the city below, a beautiful sight, and then he rides down into the city, and it becomes, doesn't it, a regal procession, a royal arrival. And a great crowd forms around Jesus. Luke tells us that there are a crowd of Jesus' disciples. Jesus' disciples, that's a much bigger group than just the 12 who we often think about. Many people have been following Jesus and seeing the wonderful things that he's been doing and the things that he has taught. Some of them will have travelled with him, no doubt. Others perhaps have come out of the city to meet him. And this crowd of disciples, they begin to praise Jesus in loud voices. And they throw their cloaks on the ground before him, a symbol of respect and submission, and acknowledging Jesus' greatness and, as it were, bowing before him. I wonder if you can picture that crowd and the excitement and the noise, the celebration of the King. Now, I'm sure some of them didn't understand fully, but in that moment at least, they're caught up in praise and admiration, acknowledging Jesus as King. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. We don't know really how many in that crowd were also in the crowd when they shouted, "Crucify him." It may not have been many of the same people. Perhaps some of them were there in both crowds. But on this occasion, they welcomed Jesus as King. Here is God's King. Here is peace and deliverance. God has come to his people, and they joyfully praise him in loud voices for all the miracles that they have seen, all that Jesus has done. And although they might not know it yet, we look back, don't we, and we praise Jesus for all that he would do in that week in Jerusalem. So there are two options, aren't there, on that momentous occasion, that day of decision, as Jesus rides into Jerusalem. Will we seek to silence him, or will we join in the praise? How will you respond to Jesus this Easter? When the authorities try to silence the crowd and the noise of the worship, Jesus says to them, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." You see, Jesus will be praised. He deserves all the honour and all the glory, and there is no stopping it. All of creation itself rejoices in who Jesus is and what he has done. The eternal King who wins peace by giving himself for us, who has defeated sin, and by dying for us has defeated death. And as we will celebrate next week, who rose to new life and who will return to reign in glory. All of creation praises him. Nothing can stop it. And the question is, will we join in? Finish with the words of one of our songs. O living God, you broke the tomb in glory. Death could not hold the one who offered life. And who are we that you would call us children and raise us up from death to life with you, where we will sing the new creation anthem. Oh, praise the one who's making all things new. And so we wait in eager expectation and join the song as all creation groans. Lord, haste the day decay is slain by glory, the day you call your sons and daughters home. Lord Jesus, we bow before you, our King, our Saviour, our Rescuer, God come to his people. We praise you. We praise you for all that you have done. We praise you for the way that you gave yourself for us, for coming to rescue us, for coming to live with us and in us, and making us God's children. We praise you, we worship you, we bow before you this morning. We give you glory and honour, along with all of creation. Amen.